started 2024 off by talking about faith. We've been doing a study in the book of Hebrews, or in the chapter of Hebrews, a chapter where we see both men and women who have gone before us, and they have shown us that even fallen people can please God through decisions and actions of faith. This list of 10 people follows a pattern. The person is named and it says so-and-so does this or that, and then they were commended by God for their faith and it was credited to them as righteousness. Out of this 10 listed in this fashion, Rahab is our last one. She is one of three women in the list. Two are mentioned by name. Who's the other one? Oh, pop quiz. Who? What? Yeah, I heard it. There we go. Sarah? I thought I heard Sarah. No? Oh, it came out from the hook. It was Mike. Sniper shot there in the woods. Couldn't see him past. Sarah. Sarah and Rahab. And then any guesses who the third woman, her name is not mentioned. This one caught me by surprise as I was studying. I was like, oh yeah, there are three women. What? No? When it talks about Moses' parents. So it doesn't give her name, but there is a third woman included in the list, not one of the 10 names mentioned. Rahab, another thing about Rahab that's unique to her in this list is that she is the only Gentile in this list. The rest of them were Israelites, and then before Israel existed, they were people leading towards being Israelites. They were on their way there. So Rahab was the only outsider in this list, the only Gentile. And Rahab was the only prostitute. So she was the only one in that line of work. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we get to our final name here. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And even though she is a Gentile prostitute, an outsider in a line of work that would not be considered a moral line of work, all three mentions of Rahab in the New Testament are positive. They are positive references. And the list in Hebrews chapter 11 is the second time her name is mentioned in the New Testament. And then she is also used as an example of faith in the book of James. We read this passage last week talking about faith and works, that faith and deeds go hand in hand, that faith does, that if you ain't doing, then you ain't faithing. Good job. I told you that would be easy to remember. So Rahab, in these lists, she finds herself side by side with the patriarch of the Jewish faith, Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works, side by side with Father Abraham, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Wow. Side by side with Abraham. What did she do? That was that amazing. To be side by side in James with Abraham, and then Hebrews 11, she's also side by side with Father Abraham, along with people like Enoch, who walked with God, and walked with God in such an upright manner that he did not even die. He walked with God and left the earth walking with God. Noah, who built an entire floating zoo, having been warned about an impending worldwide flood, an event that had never happened before and never has happened since. But he believed God, and by faith, he saved himself and his whole family. And she, Rahab, this Gentile prostitute, side by side with someone like Noah, Joseph, who gave instructions about his bones while they were living comfortably in Egypt. This was years before they were made slaves. But they were in Egypt, comfortable during a famine. And Joseph gives instructions about his bones because he had faith and the promise that God had given Abraham that they would enter and that they would live in the promised land. Rahab, side by side with someone like Moses, who took his staff and parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites escaped Egypt. The whole nation of Israel saved by Moses. Faith. And his faith is listed side by side with Rahab. So what did Rahab do? Her story is found in Joshua chapter 2. We read that that Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." See, Joshua was part of a reconnaissance mission earlier during Moses' leadership, if you guys remember. Soon after they had left Egypt, Joshua was sent with 11 others, so there are 12 spies sent into the land. And you guys remember the song? 10 were bad, but 2 were good, yep. Okay. So the 2 were Joshua and Caleb. The 10, they came back and they said, "It is exactly how God said it would be. It is a land flowing with milk and honey," which translation, that means it was a magnificent land. It was fertile. It was wonderful. It was a great place to live. But there's a problem, guys. The people living there, they are giants. I mean, literal giants. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. Their cities, they are fortified like no other. There's no way we can do this. But Joshua and Caleb, they said, "We can do this. Let's go. Let's take the land that God has promised us." Well, this was the event that caused God to leave them wandering in the desert for 40 years. God said, all this grumbling and complaining, and they'd been grumbling and complaining since they left Egypt. And he said, all this grumbling and complaining, and now you don't even have the faith to take the land that I told you was yours. So God said, I'm going to let this whole generation die off by attrition. They will be exterminated. And he said, I'll let Joshua and Caleb enter in because of their faith. But everyone else older than they will be dead in the desert. So they wandered in the desert for 40 years until the faithless generation was wiped clean out. So after their faithless bodies laid lifeless in the wilderness, God was ready to move forward again. So Joshua, he knew the importance of sending spies, but he also knew the importance of sending good spies, faithful spies. Instead of sending 12, he sends 2. He certainly did not want to risk another 40 years in the desert by sending the wrong people in. So he sent 2, and their first stop was a Jericho brothel, which makes you wonder, why were these guys men of faith? A lot of people ask that. There's a lot of discussion about this. Why did they go there? And if Joshua was trying to pick faithful men, you'd think faithful men would be moral men. So why would moral men go to such a bad place? An opposing view, and I like this one because it keeps the moral men moral. An opposing view understands that a place like a brothel would have offered some sort of protection or cover due to the anonymity associated with that type of business. So it's a tight place you go where you don't want people to see that you're there. I remember driving home from college, and every trip home, I'd have to take the West Virginia Turnpike. Anybody been on the West Virginia Turnpike? Okay, it's just like this the whole way. You go like this on the way up, you go through a few tunnels, and you go like this on the way down. And along the route, you would see these huge billboards. And it would say there were billboards for a strip club. 10 miles, I got a truck driver. He's like, yep, I know what you're talking about. Okay, so I have verification. And there's a ton of them. 10 miles to Toothless Floyd's Floozies. You know, I don't remember the name. I don't remember the name of the place. But on the billboard, one thing I do remember, the reason why I remember this is because on every billboard at the bottom, do you remember what it says? Whoa, yes. Okay, my wife, she drove that route with me a number of times also through our 26 years. Discreet parking in the back on every one, every bulletin board, or every billboard. Travel down the road a little further. You'd see another one. 5 miles to Otis's Backwoods Babes. I told you, I don't remember the name of it. Exit 19, discreet parking in the back. Go a little further. Next exit. Hank's Pole Dancing Hussies. Discreet parking in the back. I remember this simply because when you pass that exit, which I did, I would not even stop at the exit for gas. I didn't even want to appear like I was getting off to go to any kind of place like that that had been advertised so heavily. When you pass the exit, you come around a bend, and that part of the turnpike, you're on the way down the hill, down the mountain. And you come around the bend of that twisty turnpike, and because of the angle and the elevation, you can see the entire property of this strip club. And you see the building, and you can see all of the parking that's supposed to be discreet in the back. That's why I remember that, because I thought that was so funny. They advertise so heavily discreet parking in the back. I don't know. Maybe if you take the exit, you think you're hidden, but you definitely weren't. So this is one of the reasons why people believe that the spies went to the Jezebels of Jericho, you know, this brothel, because it would have been a place of discretion, where discretion would have been a normal practice. People that were there, they didn't want to be found that they were there. So we continue reading, and they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." So news traveled quick to the king. Then the king of Jericho went to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." Now, Rahab doesn't have time to mentally debate about her actions. All of a sudden, there's, you know, it's the officials of Jericho. Hey, let's have the guys that are here. She can't think long on this. She has to think and decide and act quick. And her choice is to turn the spies over and stay in good graces with the king of Jericho, or risk her safety, the safety of not just her, but her family, all of her co-workers, and to risk their safety and hide these spies from Israel. So she makes a quick choice, and she hides the spies. It says, "But the women had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." So Rahab returns to the hidden spies, and when she does, we see what went through her mind in those brief moments, those milliseconds that she had to choose one way or the other. She says, Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." And given, how long ago was that? What? 40 years, yeah. Sorry. Those headphones and that cowbell in my head. So it's loud. I can't hear anything. Yes, 40 years, and she still remembers this. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. See, Rahab understood that her choice was to risk angering the king of Jericho or risk angering the king of the Israelites. And she recognized the winning team. Let's pause for a minute. We're going to come back to that story there. Let's go to the business world for a moment. Some people that had some doings in the business world. Walt was a sales guy, right? Yeah. What's a closer? Someone finishes it. Yeah. In sales, it's either someone or some speech or some direction you go to seal the deal, right? See, all right, we need a closer. Let's bring this guy in. He knows how to close deals, okay? Or it's something you've been taught and you know, I'm going to hang on to this until the right time, and then I'm going to use it to close the deal. So I want us to think about, as we share our faith with others, growing in God, what's the rest of it? Good job, investing in others, investing in people. Our core values that go along with the second half, investing in people, that's actively investing, taking personal responsibility, doing whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. So as we are actively investing in others, as we're connecting with people, building real relationships with others through compassion, service, and support. And we do this because our third, I'm doing them in a little different order. So we did four, five. Now we're going to go back to number three. We do this because of our third core value, which is we are committed to growing God's kingdom. Growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. So these are our core values, and this is what we expect of all of our church, to be investing in people in these ways. So you're investing in someone. Hopefully you're investing in more than one person, but at least you're investing in one person. That's the hope. That's the goal. That's the desire. Because if every one of us invests in one person, then the people you see around you right now, we will have twice as many people a year from now. If we're all investing in someone, or even sooner, as you never know how quickly those things happen. So you're investing. You're building real relationships. Listening with compassion. Serving, showing support, all with the intent of sharing Jesus with that person, letting Jesus be seen through you, letting your light shine so that they may see Jesus and come to a point sometime in their life where they're ready to give their life to Christ. That is the ultimate goal, building that relationship. And then you need to continue the relationship because they need to be discipled. It's not done. So as you're sharing and investing, and if you've done this before, you know that you can kind of sense, you can kind of feel when they're getting to a place where the gears are turning a little bit, the door's open, they're thinking, and you can tell. And the more you do it, the more you'll start recognizing what that looks like, what it sounds like. Sometimes they come right out with a question like what the Jewish people said to Peter at Pentecost. Brothers, what shall we do? Sometimes they'll ask, what do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to join your church? Is sometimes the way that's phrased. And so you kind of walk them back and say, well, it's about joining Jesus. And then joining the church is part of that, but joining Jesus, that's the key thing. But sometimes they don't ask that question. Sometimes they hold it in. Now, I don't want to turn the gospel into a business transaction, but I simply want to use a business concept to define what you could use in times like these. And you could use a what? A closer. Sometimes that's been a person. I've had people bring people to me that they've been sharing Christ with, or they've invited me over and we've talked. And I don't mind that. I love being part of it. That's wonderful. My goal is to give you guys tools to equip you. And I've tried to do so over the years. And so let me hand another tool to you this morning, one that kind of hit me as a little bit obscure, talking about Rahab. Let me suggest, as strange as it may be, that you use the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 and her faith as a closer, for lack of better words, to help someone get to a point when they're right there at the edge, to help them to see what the decision looks like. Let's review what we've already talked about with Rahab. She knew how to recognize a winning team, right? How did she do that? Well, recognize the winning team. She acknowledged the track record. She acknowledged the track record. She went back through and she went all the way back 40 years ago and said, well, golly, I've seen your God and I know that he parted the Red Sea. I know that he's routed other armies. I've heard about your God. We all know about your God. So let's write this down. She reviewed God's victories. She reviewed God's victories. The conquest that had already happened under Moses' leadership. The escape out of Egypt. Ponder God's path of progression. She not only saw where they came from, but she saw where they were coming. They're like, I know he's heading this way. I see a path of progression that God is taking. And she saw God's sovereignty. So let's write that down. See God's sovereignty. She could see that God was in full authority, that God was in full power. So help me out, preacher. Where are we going? How is this a closer? Well, you read through and you read as far as we've read in the story of Joshua chapter 2 about Rahab's faith. And then you bring these things up. As you've been growing and you've been getting to know God and we've been talking and sharing. And there's two ways you can use this, and it's not an or, it's an and. You can use both at the same time, simultaneously. So the first way is you can do exactly like what Rahab did. You can look at God's track record with them. Hey, look at the church. Look at the gospel. 2,000 years is not a bad track record. People have tried to get rid of God's people, get rid of the church, but time and time and time, and it doesn't happen. There have been challenges, but really when you look at it, we're not defeated. We haven't been defeated. So I guess that would be called what? Undefeated. The church has not been defeated. 2,000 years. That's a pretty good track record. And you're just doing the same thing that Rahab did. And it's easy. You can just take it and say, well, this is what Rahab saw. You see it too in current affairs from the time of Jesus. And you can see a path of progression. You can see how God's been reaching out to people. And you can talk a little bit about the story of the Bible and the story of the gospel. And that all of this shows that God is in full power, that God is sovereign. The second way you can use this is you can look at their personal life. If you've been investing in them in the way we've described in our core values, you've gotten to know them. You've gotten to know them personally. You've heard their stories because you've listened with compassion. You've heard their stories because you've walked through some of their stories with them because you've been there to support them, because that's part of what we do. And so you can take this personally because you have a different perspective. You have a different view than they might have. And you can say, you know what? Look at how God has been working in your life through these different things. this time when you went through this, and this time when you went through this, and you thought, wow, it's crazy that I almost died and I didn't. But what if that was God working in your life? What if you can see that there's a path of progression that God's been taking in your life to draw him close to you, to draw him near to you? It's not that difficult, especially once you step over that line and start the conversation. If you know about their life, you know about some of these stories. And you can point out different places in their story where, look, in these places, God has shown that he's sovereign. And so you review the track record. You look at the winning team, just like Rahab did. She recognized a winning team. So Rahab acknowledges God's track record, and she shares that she wants to be on the winning team. So we continue reading in verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So she's, I want to be on the winning team. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. And I meant to bring that cup back in to set it up so you'd be able to see her. That was why I put the cup back on the stool last week. That was Rahab's section. So she says to them, go into the hills or the pursuers will encounter you. And hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window. It's pretty detailed, isn't it? Tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is in you, who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord on the window. So just write this down as you go back to reading the story with whoever your friend is that you've been investing into. Prioritize being on the team. This is an important thing to Rahab. She's like, I want to be on the team. I recognize it's a winning team. I don't want to be on a losing team. I want to be on a winning team. Prioritize it and then do what it takes to get on the team. Right? Do what it takes. That's what Rahab did. She recognized the winning team. And you share with your friend, if you've seen God working in your life, that you've seen that God has a plan with a purpose and he's been moving in a direction, and you acknowledge God's sovereignty, wouldn't you want to be on a winning team? And I know that sounds a little bit like a sales pitch, but if it's truth, it's just truth. And we are called to persuade others. That's part of taking the gospel, to win souls. And I think that's pretty simple and pretty easy to share. And who would have guessed you could have used the story of Rahab to open this door with whoever you're talking to? Wouldn't you want to be on the winning team if you recognized that there's a winning team and a losing team? That's what you ask them. Wouldn't you want to be on the winning team? All these things you see in history and the church, God's team is the winning team. All the things you've seen in your life and the way God's taken care of you and moved in your life and done these different things that you might not have noticed or recognized before, but I'm bringing them to your attention now Wouldn't you want to be on his team all the time? So Rahab wanted to be on the team. And so what did she do? She did what it took to be on the winning team. She had already hidden the spies and misdirected the officials of Jericho. That was her act of faith that she's mentioned in Hebrews 11 and James about. But now she wants to make sure that she is on the right side of God. I don't want to be on the losing team. I want to be on the winning team. And so the spies tell her. What do they tell her? Quick pocket. This one was just moments ago. What do they tell her? What is she supposed to do? There we go. Tie. Oh, yeah, I heard it. A scarlet cord. Where? On the window. Okay, this is not... This is not like guesswork. This is what's called details. Here's what you do. She says, I want to be on the winning team. Okay, here's what you do. You tie a scarlet cord on the window that you're letting us down. And then you're on the winning team. Some of you guys are like, okay, how are we using this? You do what it takes. You look at the details. I mean, we would look at that story and we'd say, well, if Rahab tied a blue cord on that window, we'd think, man, she missed out. What was she thinking? If Rahab tied a scarlet cord on a different window, on the other side of the wall, on the inside of the wall, we'd be thinking, man, what were you thinking? You missed out. All you had to do was tie the scarlet cord on the window. What if she tied a yellow ribbon somewhere? Who knows why? Small details. Easy details. Easy to follow details. What if the Bible says that you need to believe in Jesus to be saved? Well, that's a detail, isn't it? The Bible says that you need to confess to be saved. Well, there's another detail. Not just a cord, it's a scarlet cord. The Bible says that you need to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. Well, it says these different things in different places. Well, yeah, but let's not just get a cord and tie it anywhere we want. Let's take all the details and put them together. All this out of the story of Rahab. You can do this. Here's a tool. Another tool for your toolbox. Joshua chapter 2, and I guarantee you, whoever you're talking to, they're going to be interested because they're going to be like, what? Prostitute in the Bible? And where are we going here? So you can move into that and say, okay, if you want to be on the winning team, there's details in Scripture. And we were just talking about Rahab. If she wouldn't have tied the red cord on the correct window, we would have been thinking outside the story, what are you thinking? You're going to miss out. You're offered salvation. And you tied a blue cord on the wrong window. So why would you not tie a red cord on the right window? Why would you not do the details if being on the winning team was such an important thing? You know, if you need help, I've referenced this earlier this series, but the Map of Hope, it's on our website. And if you go to our beliefs, it should be the next, yes, then you can go to the Map of Hope. We have a pamphlet version out there. And if you go the next slide there, I've got right here in this section, we talked about this in the Noah series or Noah sermon. Here are a few verses. There are many more, but here are a few verses that you could use to walk someone through. Here's a verse talking about how the gospel saves. Here's a verse that talks about how baptism is a response to believing. Here's a verse about how confession and belief are directly connected to salvation. Here's a verse that talks about repentance and baptism being connected because you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You receive the gift of the forgiveness of your sins. Here's a verse talking about how the Holy Spirit saves us and washes us clean. So there are verses right there. So if you get to that point and you're like, oh, I don't know where to go in the Bible. It just, If you know you're going there, just pull this up. Pull it up on your phone. Grab the pamphlet the Sunday before and be prepared. So recognize the winning team by acknowledging God's activity. Then get on the winning team by doing what the New Testament says about joining the team. And then watch what God does with you. Let's write that down. I think I get touched. I love that God uses me. Because I didn't see this before this week. One of the cool things about Rahab and using Rahab in this story, you can say, well, this Gentile prostitute acknowledged the winning team, got on the winning team, did what it took. She tied the cord. We know all the city fell except for Rahab's section. And she got a chance to join the Israelites and walk into the promised land flowing with milk and honey, knowing that God was going to protect them. She was on the winning team. Rahab got to live and experience the beginning of the time of Judges as the kingdom was being established. She married a man named Salmon. I don't know how you'd pronounce it. Salmon. And he became, or actually because of her marriage to him, she became the great-great grandmother of King David. What a cool thing. And I told you she showed up three times. Some of you guys might not have thought about that when I shared that. Hebrews 11, James 2. There might have been a couple of you been like, well, what was the third time? The third time was in Jesus's genealogy. Not only was she the great-great-grandmother of David, but she was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great. You just keep on going. Their generations are skipped in some of those genealogies because they're so long. Grandmother of Jesus. What can God do through you? Is that cool? I think that's awesome. As you share this with someone, here is a prostitute, a Gentile, outside of all of these people. She recognizes the winning team. She does what it takes to get on the winning team. And look what God does with her. What can God do with you? What a cool conversation to have with someone who's right there on the edge. Someone you've been investing in, investing with. So two simple notes. Illustrated through Rahab and explicitly shared through the New Testament. Let's go to the next one. Illustrated through Rahab and explicitly shared through the New Testament is that God accepts all people in his winning team. That's another great thing about using this story of Rahab. God took her. Wouldn't he take you? Whatever your past is, wherever you're coming from, most of you guys are Christians here, and that still feels good to feel that, to hear that. Imagine what that sounds like to someone who's outside of Christ. God took Rahab. And this is just one example. The New Testament is full of verses that talk about how God accepts all people, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is. Also illustrated through Rahab and explicitly shared in the New Testament is that anyone joining gets to take part in the process and activity of winning. Anyone joining the winning team gets to take part in the process and the activity of winning. God used Rahab in the lineage of Jesus. Way before Jesus, God used Rahab to bring David, King David, who's an amazing king. So not only do you get to be on the winning team, but you have the assurance that when you're on the winning team, God allows you to be part of the winning, part of the process. So as Christians, let's recognize ourselves this morning, be renewed and have a renewed view. We are on the winning team. And if you've done what it takes to be on the winning team, then be thankful for that, because you're on the team. And know that God can use you. He used a Gentile prostitute. And no matter where we come from, no matter what our background is, God can use us. And God can use you to reach someone else and share with them the same truth, the same good news, in a very simple way, a way none of us would have been thinking about using a week ago, and myself included. As God brought this to my table, I was like, huh, I think that'll work. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Golly, it's so rich with wisdom and knowledge. Father, I thank you for the story of Rahab, and that the writer of Hebrews chose to include her in this list of faith, that we would be talking about her years and years and years and years and years later. That James also would bring her up side by side with Abraham, so that it would cause us to raise an eyebrow and say, man, what is it? What's so awesome about her story? Well, I think this morning we see another angle of what is so awesome about her story. Father, thank you so much for saving us. Those of us who have given our life to you, who have been baptized into your Son, thank you for allowing us to be on your winning team. Thank you for being so clear in Scripture that all of us who have responded, that we have an assurance, as we sung this morning, blessed assurance. That we have an assurance that we are on your team. Thank you for that. Father, I thank you for what you have done and what you are going to do through every single one of us here today. I pray as we reach out and we invest in others that you would keep us focused, that we would be encouraged to continue those relationships, and that hopefully someday we will each get to a point and a place with each of those relationships where we can talk to them about their decision and what they're going to do about your offer of salvation. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that we can be saved. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Church, you guys, you make me so excited when I see you being the church. I think that's something that's been great about staying the long haul somewhere and getting a chance to see a church grow and mature spiritually. You know, during COVID, when I hear of you guys reaching out and touching and being your pastoral care to each other, I was like, man, that's awesome. That's what I've been preaching about for years and years and years and years, that we would be that way for each other. You guys do great there. Let's add to that. Let's add to that this desire to make disciples, to be active and investing in people. Pray. Ask God to reveal to you. And I mean, you know, if you're fishermen and you have one pole and one hook and one lure or whatever, you just got one. But if you were able to just throw a bunch out, you'd have a better chance. So invest in a number of people. And you might have one that you say, hey, the investing is happening. Something's happening here. Then focus. Zero in. Give them your heart. Give them your emotions. Give them your mind. Give them your time. Not all of it, but make them a priority, because they're a soul that you might be able to make a difference in. So I want you to pray about that person right now. If you already have that person, pray for them during this next song. Pray that God would lead you to a place where you'd be able to share with them something like today. This morning, if you don't have that person, then I encourage you to pray that God would reveal that person to you. This morning, if you're here and someone has been investing into your life, or you have simply been searching God out and you've been in the scriptures, or you've been listening to sermons elsewhere or sermons here, and you're saying, you know what? Today's the day I want to give my life to Christ. I have never been baptized as a result of my own decision to give my life to Christ, and I want to do that today. I want to come forward and I want to confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I want to do all those things that was just mentioned earlier. I want to tie a red cord in the right window today, and I don't want to leave out any details that I've left out over the years. If that's what you want to do today, then we want to invite you to come forward during this next song to repent and be baptized into Christ this morning.